Gospel of John and chapter 20. The Gospel of John and chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary of Magdala went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary of Magdala went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Well, now we have two parts tonight: the discovery of the empty tomb, and the Lord Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. John focuses on Mary Magdalene, and then just a little on Peter and upon himself, John. We know from Matthew's Gospel that there were other women who went to the tomb. Matthew mentions Mary Magdalene, but also Mary, the mother of James. Mark adds Salome. Luke adds Joanna. Some people have thought that there is conflict between the Gospel records, but there is no conflict. They complement one another. They tell the story as they wanted to tell it, with the details that they were moved by the Holy Spirit to include, and the things that they were also moved to leave out. And as much as God wants us to know, we have to put them together. Indeed, the very fact that they are different and yet telling the same story is a confirmation of their accuracy. They were not merely copying one from the other. They were telling it as it is. They weren't concerned to harmonize. We are to try to do that. When people are telling the truth, they simply tell it. And in this case, they wrote it down. Probably what happened is this, that some women, plural, early in the morning of the first day of the week, setting off while it was still dark, went to the tomb wanting to anoint Jesus' body for burial. You remember, Jesus had already pointed out that somebody had done that. Not Nicodemus, a woman. Mary of Bethany. She did it while Jesus was still alive, because by the time the women were going to get there to do it, he would be gone, risen. But they didn't realize that, and they set off early in the morning to do that. Finding the stone rolled away, Mary Magdalene ran back to tell Peter and John. The other women probably remained and saw a vision of angels who said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." The women then dispersed to go and tell the other disciples, and Peter and John then arrived from wherever they were. We've seen pictures tonight of how long it would take and how steep was the terrain, winding their way from one part of the city to the other. They arrived at the tomb. And then after they did what we're going to read they did, they left, and Mary remained behind to weep. And she saw angels and saw the Lord. Notice, to go back to John 20, she came running, verse 2, to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So there is a little clue. There is no question that there were other women. And John knew that. Mary Magdalene knew that. He's focusing on Mary Magdalene. But in what she told Peter and John shows that there were other women there, as the other Gospels reveal. We don't know where they have put him. They'd found the stone rolled away. We don't know who rolled the stone away, do we? There was a skeptic called Frank Morrison, who was a lawyer, who set out to write a book disproving the resurrection. And he became convinced that Jesus did rise. And he became a Christian and he wrote his book. It became a famous book. Who moved the stone? Nobody knows who moved the stone. It was moved supernaturally. Nobody saw Jesus actually rise. They saw him risen, but nobody saw the event. At least not that it's recorded in the Bible. Maybe angels did, but we're not told. They found the tomb empty and the stone rolled away. The stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out, but to let the world in. Jesus could pass through closed doors when he'd risen from the dead, so he certainly could have passed out of the tomb without the stone having to be rolled away. It was to let the world in to see that there was literally no body there. The empty tomb. So we'll take up the story of the investigation of Simon Peter and John, the other disciple, verse 2, the one that he loved. Verse 3, Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Either because he was a faster runner, or because he was younger. Not necessarily, those two things don't necessarily go together. Or because he knew a shortcut. There is evidence in the Gospel of John that John did have some familiarity with Jerusalem. Maybe he had business connections there, relatives there. He was familiar with its topography, with its streets, its palaces, its walls. And maybe as they were puffing along, Peter went one way, John cut down another way. It was an absolute labyrinth of little alleyways, now even more so in Jesus' time. Anyway, he got there first, but typical of delicate spiritual John, he didn't go in. Verse 5, he bent over and looked in. He didn't actually go in. John was more inclined that way, be a little hesitant about barging in to a tomb. Don't know whether you've ever been in a cemetery where you have to get to a grave, and to get there you almost have to tread on other graves. I never like to do that. Don't know whether you feel that way. I hope it's not a superstition. I almost feel it's a kind of desecration to walk all over somebody's grave. Peter didn't mind that too much. He went straight in when he arrived, but John was looking in. They were in this cemetery, you see. And perhaps it was a bit of a spooky place. It shows how brave were these women, doesn't it? Last at the cross, first at the tomb. Even setting off while it was still dark. Even at Passover time, when the hillsides around Jerusalem and every available space was taken up with people bivouacking, tenting, sleeping in doorways and so on, they were brave ladies. By the time Peter and John got there, it was daylight, of course, and the sun comes up. Once it peeps over the horizon, it's very rapid in from night to day in that part of the world. And as I say, John looked, and what did he see? Verse 5, strips of linen lying there. Strips of linen lying there. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Now, some people have wondered, what significance does that have? Well, it doesn't have to have any more significance than the fact that an eyewitness saw something and made a note of it. You know, it tends to be in works of fiction that everything has significance. Now, some people feel that with John's Gospel. Now, it's true sometimes there is significance in the details, but you remember how we spent time last week about the blood and the water, and what great significance does it have? Maybe it was just an observation. John was there, and he saw. And there in the tomb, he was one of those people who notices things, perhaps little unusual things, little details, and remembers. It's one of the authentications of the record. The fact that the grave clothes were laid, the strips of linen were laid on the slab of rock on which Jesus' body had laid, but the headpiece was not just where the head would have been. It had been taken off and carefully folded and put by itself, by our Lord Jesus himself, one supposes. One almost sees the Lord Jesus carefully dealing with that. Perhaps he passed through the strips of cloth, but then put the headpiece by itself. Well, we don't know. We just don't know any more than that. Verse 8. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. You see, it couldn't have been robbers, because they would have scattered the cloths, or else they would have taken the body away still wrapped in order to get some of the spices or to sell the body if they wanted to do that. Robbers. It wouldn't have been the authorities, because likewise they wouldn't have taken the wraps off or folded the headpiece. And when John saw the evidence, he saw and believed. Now, John wrote this, but he wasn't being proud in saying that he believed. He's just recording the fact that when he went in and saw what he saw, he believed. But if you just jump on to verse 29 of this, he's going to tell us next week, if we can put it that way, because you have seen me, this is the Lord Jesus talking to Thomas, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And maybe John is there saying that the most blessed people are those who don't have to have tangible evidence to believe, but who believe because Jesus has said so, and Jesus did say that he would rise. Verse 9, they still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now, what scriptures they had in mind, we can't be sure. If you just flip back in your Bible to the Psalms, Psalm 16, this is a psalm that was quoted by Peter when he preached on the day of Pentecost. Psalm 16 as being a reference to the resurrection. Verse 10, you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. A psalm of David, but with reference to the Messiah who should come, who would not be abandoned to the grave, nor would he be allowed to see decay. David did. David's body decayed in the grave, Jesus's didn't. So Peter said that was a reference to the Lord Jesus and the resurrection. They may have also had in mind the early church, Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Or Isaiah 53, a familiar chapter about the Lord Jesus' death. and verse 11. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Having done so, the prophet is saying that he will be exalted and see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Well, these and maybe other scriptures were discovered by the early church after Jesus had risen from the dead. And by the Holy Spirit, they saw in those references, and perhaps in some of the other things in the Old Testament, such as Jonah, in the great fish, and then coming out, or Isaac as one dead coming back again as a figure of our Lord's resurrection, I don't know. But what we want to say is, at this point that we're in, John 20 verse 9, they did not understand those scriptures as being messianic prophecies that the Messiah would rise from the dead. They believed that Jesus was the Christ. They confessed him as the Christ, but they didn't realize he was going to be crucified and rise from the dead. So that's why they were slow to believe. Now, I stress this because it shows that they did not make up the resurrection stories in order to fit scriptures that they already believed. We've got to make it fit. It said he would rise, we believe he's the Messiah, so we'll make up some stories. Some modernist liberals have said that. No, they didn't expect him to rise. They didn't interpret the scriptures correctly until after he had risen. The empty tomb is very important. Very important. It is a silent witness. It's very much important to the resurrection story and to our doctrine. Some people have said they saw hallucination. If they'd seen an hallucination, then all the authorities had to do to disprove it was to produce the body. If they just had a kind of vision of Jesus, then the body was still in the tomb. And the authorities would have produced it. But there was no body there. Jesus was physically risen from the dead. And there was a connection between the body that was laid in that tomb and the body that was raised in glory from the tomb. And that's very important for all sorts of reasons. Not least because we too are going to rise one day and our tombs will be empty. They did not understand. There's a difference between deliberately disbelieving something and not understanding. There's a difference between deliberately disobeying scripture and not understanding. We all need more light. We never stop learning. We never stop seeing new things that God wants us to see in his words. So don't despair if there are things you don't understand. But there is such a thing as willful misunderstanding, of course, where a person willfully misunderstands or lazily will not get to grips with Scripture and use our minds to understand. Now that then becomes sinful. But we can't know everything at once. You young Christians, you can't know everything at once. You young people, keep working at it and get something from it, and you'll gradually be able to understand more and more of the scriptures. These were the apostles, Peter and John, but they still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now let's just quickly look at Mary, verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Oh, she loved him, you see. He cast seven devils out of Mary. And she loved Jesus very much indeed. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels. They hadn't been there when the men went in. God was doing something special for the women. The other women had seen angels. They could appear and disappear at the will of God. They were messengers of God. God has a special love for women, and they were to be given this message before the men. So two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked the woman, why are you crying? I think they mustn't have looked like angels. We don't know what angels look like. They look just ordinary human beings. Perhaps just they were dressed in white. She was not hysterical, but very distressed. They just asked her this question, why are you crying? There was nothing disrespectful about the word woman. It was like our word lady. Lady, why are you crying? Lady, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said. Isn't that lovely how she loved the Lord? They have taken my Lord away, even though he was dead and she thought it was all over. He was still her Lord. And I don't know where they have put him, they presumably being the authorities. At this she turned around. Now we don't know why she turned around. Maybe the angels looked up. Maybe the angels stood up, for someone had arrived. And saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Some think she was kept from knowing that. Some think that it was just through her tears, her hands perhaps over her face. She just vaguely saw a man. Perhaps the morning light was behind him. Or maybe there was something different about Jesus' risen body. It was Jesus, and yet it was so glorious that she didn't realize exactly who it was at first. See, the last time she'd seen him, his face had been disfigured. There was no beauty that you would desire him. He'd been beaten up and smashed, and he was nailed to the cross. He was dying, and he was dead. He said, "Lady, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Oh, I love that. He doesn't say, what is it you are looking for? Who is it? She was looking for a corpse. She was looking for a what is it? Jesus says, who is it you're looking for? You see, he's alive. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Wonder how many people have met the Lord Jesus in some way or another and not realized who it was. She was crying so much she didn't see Jesus. She didn't see Jesus for her tears. Sometimes I think we can get so distressed. The Lord is standing there and we don't see him. We're so crying, we're so distressed, we're so upset, we're so misunderstanding, we're so getting it all wrong. We don't see that the Lord is there. We miss him. Or else somebody else comes along and it's the Lord. But we just see the somebody else. We think it's the gardener or somebody. Just a friend. Just a stranger. But it's the Lord drawing near to us in that person perhaps. If only we realize. Supposing him to be the gardener. Thinking he was the gardener. She said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." She couldn't have carried the body of a dead man. But I mean, this again, the authentic touch, isn't it? That's what a woman would say who loved him more than she'd ever loved anybody. Somehow or other, she would take care of that body of her beloved Lord. And Jesus said to her, "Mary, I heard the Lord call my name." Listen close. You'll hear the same. She didn't recognize him when she saw, but she knew that voice. And you and I can know that voice. He cares for everyone. He knows your name. He knows my name. He speaks tenderly that name. And when it's the Lord's voice, surely we hear it still. Mary. There was only one person who spoke to her in that way, in the way he said her name. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It's interesting that some Jewish scholars have said that the Jewish Hebrew writings of that day never used that name, that title, for any man, but only in a prayer addressed to God. But she used it of Jesus, "Rabboni." Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father." Interesting. Some translations have, "Do not touch me." But it means more than that. Because later on Jesus was to invite Thomas to touch him. He didn't mind somebody touching him, actually touching him. I think she did a lot more than that. I think she flung her arms around him. She clung on to him. I think she just flung herself into his arms. He was alive. And he was real. And I think those arms went around his neck with love and delight and joy. And she was never going to let him go again. She was just going to stay there and never be parted from him again. Can you not imagine the scene? I can. And I believe he just tenderly began to unravel himself from her and take her arms away, gently and lovingly, because he's going to have to tell her she can't keep him down here. Yes, he's risen from the dead. Yes, he's alive. Yes, he's got a body, but he's going to take that body to heaven. He's got to ascend to his Father. But she's going to have him real. She's going to have him real in her heart by his Spirit, but she'd never have understood that at that point. But he's going to have to begin to tell the disciples, the women and the men, that they can't hold him onto this earth. Though one day he's coming back. Do not hold on to me. Do not cling on to me. For I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead and to my brothers. Oh, how lovely that the Lord Jesus refers to believers, disciples, as brothers. To my brothers. But Lord Jesus is our elder brother. You have a brother. An elder brother, the Son of God. And tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Notice how he distinguishes between the two. His relationship to the Father is unique. And so he doesn't say to his brothers, our Father. He teaches us to say, our Father. To my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And yet we are the sons of God, and we can call him Father. Go and tell him. Mary of Magdala went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Never be afraid to give your testimony. If you're with somebody and they're trying to tie you up in knots with arguments, well, just say, well, I've seen the Lord. Or if you can't feel it, you can say that because you haven't seen him yet with your physical eyes, though you will one day say, I've heard the Lord. I heard the Lord call my name. I heard his voice inside my heart and I knew it was the Lord. But with the eyes of faith, you can see the Lord. You can know he is risen. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. She didn't know a lot of theology. She didn't understand the scriptures. She couldn't have quoted the prophets or the psalms. But she did tell what things had been told to her. And she'd seen the Lord. Oh, how beautiful that the Lord Jesus, in his tenderness and in his sovereignty, chose Mary Magdalene as the first person to see him. Might have thought it would have been John or Peter or his mother. But no, he just does as he pleases. And it was to be Mary. What a beautiful story. And he's alive tonight.